Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we have gathered here once again on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks and praise for the blessings that we have received already on this day, for the blessing of worship, calling upon your name with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with the blessing of your word that we've been able to read and to consider, and also, Lord, for the blessings of fellowship with family and with brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for granting to us a rich foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, where, Lord, we will be gathered together with your people into all eternity, where you will receive the bride, that bride which will be washed the water of your word, and for the Spirit who fills us today, Lord, we thank you for this benefit. We thank you also for your law. And as we consider, Lord, your word to us today, grant to us the understanding, the particular concern of this commandment, the second commandment, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that it instead would bear much fruit in our hearts and lives. We thank you for your word, which keeps us on the right path. Help us, Lord, to heed our ways according to it and to not stray. And so, Father, bless us, we pray, through the gifting of your Spirit as we read your word. Help us, Lord, to understand and keep ourselves, O Lord, from wandering thoughts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 35, and so I invite you to turn to that now. That's found at the back of the hymnal, page 890. 890. We have three questions and answers there. Page 890 at the back. Question 96 asks, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? And it answers that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in God's word, than has been commanded in God's word. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? It answers, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. And question 98, but may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And that ends the reading of our catechism. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus as we read from Exodus 32. Exodus 32. It's found on page 98 of the Pew Bible, beginning our reading at verse 1. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go up before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other side were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of the Lord become hot, of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go up, that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Moses had not restrained them to their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day that I visit for punishment, I will punish I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. We'll be looking this afternoon at the words of Exodus 32 once again, but not the whole chapter, just the first part of that, verses 1 to 6, as we see that in close relation to Lord's Day 35 in the second commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our theme this afternoon is worship the right God, the right way, as we look at 2 points from this passage. The sin of the golden calf was, first of all, an act of defiance, and then, secondly, an act of distortion. But just in a way of introduction, we have to answer that question, what is the difference between the first commandment and the second? That's an important question to consider, because according to Roman Catholics and Lutherans, the first and second commandment are the same. They don't separate them. So it does raise an important question. Are we Protestant reformers correct in recognizing a new commandment at verse 4 of Exodus 20? And the answer to that is yes, we are. Having other gods and not making graven images are two separate regulations. We are not only called to worship God, to worship the right God, the first commandment, to worship the Lord, we're also, we also must worship the right way, to worship God the proper way, the second commandment. So in a word, we can only worship Him in the way that He has commanded us in His Word. A good illustration of that difference between the first and second commandment is the life of King Jehu. If you remember King Jehu, he was one of the northern kingdom kings, the Israelites in 2 Kings. He reigned during the days of the prophets Elisha and Elijah, right after King Ahab. And he was used by God to put to death wicked King Jezebel, as well as the prophets of Baal. In 2 Kings 10, verse 28, he's commended for this. It says there, this Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. So this was the good thing. So far, so good. But 2 Kings 10 goes on to speak of his efforts of being half-hearted. Why? Because he did not follow the second commandment. And so in that same breath, that same passage, 2 Kings 10, verse 29, so the next verse, it says, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. So if Jehu got rid of Baal worship, why were there still sacred cows on the hills? The answer is, Jehu had enforced the first commandment, but he allowed the people to still break the second commandment. Because you see, these idols, these gods, were not made to represent other gods. The golden calves were made to represent the Lord. And so the Bible is saying to us today, know the difference, see the difference, consider it, and may the Lord help us to be able to see that this afternoon as we look at Exodus chapter 32. So first of all, an act of defiance. Exodus 32 is probably one of the best known chapters in the Bible. It's there for a reason. As we know from 1 Corinthians 10, for example, these things occurred as examples to keep our hearts from setting them on evil things as they did. It goes on to say, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And the point of that is that we would not follow that example, that we would not live in the way that they did. That's why these warnings are here in Scripture today. Well, these first six verses describe the time when Moses was up Mount Sinai and Israel was waiting for Moses to return. And perhaps the minutes turned to hours, and the hours turned to days. And the people became impatient, and soon their impatience had turned into boredom. And they got themselves into deep trouble, deep sin. Children, it's just like, you know, when a teacher leaves the classroom for a time, you know, might be for a minute, and then it becomes 2 minutes, and then three, and then four, and then five, and people get up from their desks, start to wander around in the class, they start to do things that they're not supposed to be doing, and the teacher comes back and has to set things straight, maybe has to make people stay behind in class afterwards or write some lines. This is what happened, except, of course, to a much greater degree. Moses was gone, they thought. He could not stop them or speak God's word to them. They could not resist the temptation to do something that they always wanted to do. They wanted a religion that is just a bit more human. They didn't want a God who was so far away, someone who they couldn't touch or see. They wanted a God who they could see. They wanted a God who would let them have a little bit of enjoyment and who wouldn't mind them sinning a little bit. And so they gathered up in front of Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, come, make us gods that they may go before us. Now, when we study a passage like this, we find that the story of Israel's salvation is just like the journey of our own hearts. We are like Israel, taken from the land of slavery, brought through the Red Sea, and on our way to the promised land. And when things get hard, we often try to return to the Egypt of our own sin. We are just as prone to fall into the sins as Israel did. And that really is the lesson that we learn for ourselves. And that's what any sin is against the Lord. It's disobedience. It's defiance against Him. What we need to see here is that we too can make unholy cows in our own lives. We have to remember that already at this point, God had spoken His word. He had given His Ten Commandments. It's not like as if they were ignorant. They knew. They knew the first commandment and they knew the second commandment. Now the question is, which commandment do you think was being broken here? The first commandment or the second commandment? Children, who do you think, or what commandment do you think was being broken? You shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not make for yourself a graven image or a carved image. Well, the answer to that question is they broke both the commandments. The Egyptians worshipped any number of gods in the form of animals, as you probably know, from falcons to jackals, crocodiles, and many of their gods look like cows or bulls. For example, they worship Hathor, who was represented by the head of a cow. They worshiped Isis, the queen of the gods, who had a horn on her head. And then there was Menwar, the sacred bull of Ra, whose skin was covered with gold. But the ultimate bull that they worshipped was the bull Apis, who is considered to be the manifestation of the creator god of the at Memphis in Lower Egypt. Now, it doesn't take a lot of education to know all of this and how this background history is important to understanding what's going on here. Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and fashioned this idol with an engraving tool to make this idol presumably to look like one of these Egyptian gods. But the Israelites also broke the second commandment. The second commandment, as we're told in our catechism today, is that we're not to make an image of God. It also tells us that we're not to worship God contrary to Scripture. It prohibits the Israelites from worshiping the true God in a false way. And so when Aaron made the calf for Israel, what was said about it? Well, if you look again at verse 5, it wasn't called one of the Egyptian gods like Apis or Hathor or Menwer. No. This was to represent the Lord. Even worse, if you look again at verse 4, we read the words of the lips from the Israelites, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so blasphemous was this sin that it was comparing the Lord to the strength of a bull. That's a direct violation of the first commandment, but it's also a direct violation of the second. Having lost all control of the people, Aaron tried to make the best of a very, very bad situation. He called for sacrifices, which the people were more than happy to do. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to this God, and whipped into a frenzy by their excitement and by their disobedience. They danced, they rose up to play, they committed sensual deeds, and for this, they were punished. Their gods were turned into powder, which Moses made some of them drink later on. And in a single day, 3,000 Israelites were put to death because of their violation of God's law. Why is it that people feel the need to have an image? What motivates them? The reason lies in the fact that people like to be able to see and touch the things that they trust. You know, it's just like when you have a picture of a loved one who you don't see in person. You know, people hang pictures on the wall, or they have a picture on their smartphone of someone or of others. And in a similar way, those who don't know the true God want to see and trust their own idols. But with it comes that snare of sin and not rightly worshiping the true God. It's a real snare when pictures and statues of Jesus or Mary or the saints get prayed to. It's a violation of Scripture. When statues and icons are kissed and are kneeled to, there's no difference between worshiping icons and venerating them. Just imagine the Israelites trying to explain to Moses that the golden calf was an aid to their worship of the Lord. It wasn't at all. Moses wouldn't have been impressed. He would not have been fooled by this. Israel's sin was a blatant disobedience of God's law, a law which, according to earlier chapters, they promised to keep. They made a covenant with God. They promised that they were going to follow this. As Exodus 24, verse 3 brings that out. The people said, "Everything the Lord said, we will do." And when he said that, everything included the first and second commandments. It's so easy for us to tell the Lord that we'll never do something, and yet we go right ahead and do it anyway. Gluttons tell the Lord they're going to stop overeating, and they do it anyways. Sex addicts say they won't, or they'll stop using porn, but they go on using it anyway. Drunkards say that they've had their last drink, but they go on. They keep going back to it. Why do people do this? We can't say that it's only what other people do, because we ourselves, if we look at our own lives, we have this tendency to go back to that very sin that we said we would never commit. We keep getting tempted to commit the same sin again and again, because that sin is something that's in our hearts. The heart is an idol factory. Why do the Israelites worship a cow? It's because they never entirely rejected the gods of Egypt. According to Acts 7, verse 39, this is the sermon of Stephen. You may remember that. Stephen standing before the Jewish leaders. Acts 7:39 says that they had turned their hearts back to Egypt. And that's our problem as well. We can't just overcome our sin by stopping something. Sin is not so much that what we do as it is who we are. And unless we get to the root of the problem and put sin to death in our own hearts, we'll fall exactly into that same old pattern. So what do we need to do to change? Well, we need to identify the sin that's in our heart. As the heart is the idol factory. For the love of money, for the love of, for greed, for lust, for pride. And we must put to death those unholy cows that we have in our lives and keep ourselves from the idols of our own hearts. Well, leads us to what we see here secondly, and that is that this was an act of distortion. It's not just defiance. It was a distortion. Instead of doing what God wanted them to do, which was to follow His will, they did things their way. That's what breaking the second commandment is all about. It's self-willed worship. It's twisting whatever God intends to use for His glory and bending it to our own will. Instead of worshiping the Lord the way that He intended to be worshiped, they chose alternative religion called worship of the golden calf. Israel did their own thing. They worshiped in their own style. And they did that with their own priests, with their own sacrifices, with their own God, rather than worshiping the Lord the way that He was pleased with. They did it to please themselves. Since the Lord is God, He alone has the right to determine exactly how He is to be worshipped. And we call that, in our Reformed circles, the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship, RPW for short. We do not have the right to come up with our way of worshiping God. True worship, it has to be according to Scripture. And so children, when you think of how we worship, or what the Lord commands us to do in worship, what does the Bible say to us? How does it direct us? Well, it tells us to praise Him with song, with biblical songs. We're to pray. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to hear God's word read. We're to listen to God's word being preached. We're to confess our faith together. We're to give of our gifts and our offerings to the Lord. We're to celebrate the sacraments. So what do we have for the sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the commands of God. That's how he regulates worship. Now, some people might say, well, wouldn't it be nice if we could just, you know, have a statue of Jesus? People could just see Jesus in church. Surely that would make them more devoted. But that's exactly what God is saying to us. We should be careful not to worship the Lord by using an image of him. And some people might say, well, they want to serve God, but not by gathering together for worship on Sunday. We'll just stay home. Going to church doesn't save anybody. Others might say, we need to make the services a little bit more attractive. We need to bring in drama. Have a play. Or to start showing a clip of a film. Or we need to have a stage show. You know, performers. Excellent musicians that can praise God. Just make things a little bit more interesting. Well, the Lord does direct us in this. He says, don't worship me in your own way. We can't afford to do this. Because in John 4, verse 24, we're told that the worshipers of God must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Another way that we can distort the worship of God is with the use of our gifts. Rather than using them to serve the Lord, we can choose to use them for ourselves. And here's where we see the people of Israel. When people demanded a god, Aaron gave them the command to tear out their earrings and take all the gold that they had. All this gold, all this gold that they had been given, it was a provision of the Lord. God had allowed the Israelites to receive all these gifts from the Egyptians who just gave it to them, as you may remember. And instead of using this gold to God's honor, the way that he intended, they used it to make an idol. It wasn't just their gold that they distorted. They also abused the arts and their skills and the abilities to use them. The golden calf was a state of the artwork that was known at that time. There's a commentator, a Jewish scholar, a modern one, Umberto Casuto, so he's Italian as well. He describes the ancient process. He says, first they would make a golden model and then overlay it with the plating of precious metal in order to sculpture the finest details on the gold plating, such as the eyes, the hair, and the like. Artistic work required a sharp and delicate instrument, namely an engraving tool. The problem here wasn't that they were artistic. The problem was that they used skills that God had given them and perverted them for their own glory. And thus God was robbed of his glory. It's a clear reminder to us that we must use our gifts for the glory of God. Whatever gift that might be. Isn't it amazing how quickly things went awry? They said this was for the Lord. And many people today, you know, they're zealous for that way too. They want to do it for the Lord. They'll use God's name to endorse their own agendas. And sometimes that's even done in the church. For example, it's been disappointing to see even Christians wearing rainbow colors in support of gay rights or homosexual so-called marriage. And they say it's beautiful to the Lord. And if anyone challenges that, well, then you're full of hate and you're a bigot for standing against all of this. But in reality, what is it? It's another distortion. It's contrary to the will of God. And by adding God's name to this cause does not change the facts. We can't just put the Lord's name on something and expect that he's somehow going to bless it. It doesn't happen that way. Especially when we consider what happened here. Because in verse 6, you know, there's always euphemisms in the Bible. It doesn't always get explicit. Hide some of the details. It says they rose up to play. Well, that's not just, you know, playing with toys. No. This is an idolatry that led to gross immorality. Their worship was not honoring. It was vulgar. It was debauched. It was a wanton orgy of lewd dancing. They weren't worshiping. No, they were following their own pleasures. And we all are like Israel by nature and by actions. When things don't go well for us, we can sometimes be tempted to return to Egypt. What can be done for us? Well, the law certainly can't save us. The law is there to condemn. It's there to point out our sin. But there is one way that we can be set free from the tyranny of our sin and condemnation, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why the Father has sent him to us, to set us free. And if we trust in him, we're saved from our sin. And by his grace, we can live a life that God calls us to live in thankfulness. By his grace, he helps us to overcome the clutches of our sin. Now, when God gave the second commandment, he adds those words, "For I, the Lord, your God, am what? A jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." He's a jealous God. He's jealous for us. And you think of Jehu here. You know, he was not wholehearted. He was half-hearted. How about us? Where's your heart? Are you half-hearted today? Are you only in love with yourself and with your world and with your consumer culture around you? Or do you love the Lord? Are you committed only to keeping 50% of the commandments and the other 50%, it's kind of like, meh. If half yourself is committed to the Lord and the other half is committed to some other idol of your own making, that's contrary to our calling as Christians. People in love with the Lord want to worship him from the heart and want to worship him the way that he has commanded in his word. They're not like King Jehu, who was only half committed to the Lord, who got rid of the Baal worship but left all those idols in the high places. In the end, he wasn't committed at all. Are you giving the Lord your whole heart? If we're lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, then we're not lovers of God. We're giving him only a half-heart effort at best. God made us to honor and love him with all our heart, passionately and zealously, for God is zealous for us. He's a jealous God. And he by no means is clearing the guilty to the third and fourth generation, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so may we all be able to say to the Lord today, "Lord, here's my heart." Like the words of that hymn say, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." Or as Elizabeth Prentice prayed, and may that prayer be ours as well. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful and gracious Father, we, Lord, are thankful again for your word, for the Ten Commandments, and for the fullness that we find in your word today. We think of the saints of the past. Think of those who were your covenant people, and for the struggles that the church went through in this time period, O Lord, we know that we too are very prone to worship the way that we want to. We pray that you will help us to always keep your word before us in all that we say and do. Give us wisdom, we pray. Help us in these days that we would not be so caught up in our own world, so caught up in the consumer culture that we're in. Help us, Lord, to not fall in the same way that the Israelites did, covering it up with an intention to worship you, and yet it was not worship of you at all. May we, Lord, have hearts that are completely committed to you. For Lord, you are zealous for us. You are jealous for our hearts. Help us then to consider that today. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. As we acknowledge again our fallenness, our sin before you. Wash us clean through your Son, Jesus Christ. Keep us from our sin, we pray. Help us not to return to Egypt. We pray this all, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.